This evening, we want to go into the next feast that we're looking at. We want to go back over to take our primary text out of Leviticus 23, although the first scripture that we'll actually look at will be in the 23rd chapter of Exodus. So I guess you may as well turn there. We'll start there, Exodus chapter 23. This particular Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, stands alone. You remember that the first three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, were grouped together all within a few days in the first month of the year. And this particular Feast of Pentecost, now the Feast of Weeks, is 50 days after that, so it's in the third month, sixth day, and it stands by itself. And then a couple of months later, in the seventh month, we're going to also then study the Great Feast of Tabernacles, which also is made up of three parts. On the first will be the blowing of trumpets, and then there'll be the Day of Atonement on the 10th. And then on the 15th, starting on the 15th, will be the Great Feast of Tabernacles, which is the feast of all feasts. We're going to see, although the first reference or two won't give us that particular timing, we're going to see, as I said, this is in the third month, month Sivan, which means rejoicing, and it's on the sixth day. The grain harvests are finished in the land, and it's actually a time of rejoicing, a time of commemoration of the bounty of the harvest, and also it's also called a first fruits. Although it's not the Feast of First Fruits, as we saw on the 16th of the first month, it is also called a First Fruits because it's one of the laborers that come in, and it's again a foretaste of the great fruit harvest that is to come in the last of the year, in the seventh month. So let's pick it up in the 23rd chapter here of this of Exodus. I want to look at verse 16 to show us that. I'll just pick up a notation here. This is in the middle of all three of the feasts that are mentioned here, the three major feasts. Verse 16, the feast of, let me just pick it up in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year, and thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, which includes the Passover, and thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And then the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And so this telling us that there are three major times when all of Israel is going to be brought before him. And of course, as I explained before, it's only actually the males that have covenant standing with him. And so this is what he says about all the males are to come, although families one as well. Turning now to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, let's turn over there if we would. I want to look at this as well. I want us to notice that this is the first, this feast is, has to do with the first fruits of your labors. Remember the Passover, unleavened bread was all God's doing. Matter of fact, the sheaf of first fruits was all God's doing. And they could not actually commemorate the sheaf of first fruits until they came into the land and partook of the good land that the Lord was going to be giving them. And so in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy here, I want to pick it up now in verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, and begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle through the corn. And that, which as I said, that could be done only after the 16th of the first month, which is the offering of the first fruits. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering in thine hand, that which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant, maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow which are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do all these statutes. So we see a couple more things here in this that has going to be a part of this Feast of Weeks, which we'll explain a little bit why it was called that Feast of Weeks. Notice there's going to be a freewill offering, because this is the first feast that has anything to do with ourselves, that we bring, or that we are typified, that we bring to the Lord, or that we offer to the Lord. We want to notice that it's a freewill offering, although it's something that is required for those who are going to continue on in covenant standing with God, and especially entering into rest. It is a freewill offering, the same as it is today. We're going to see if this feast, of course, fully typifies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we know that there are many people who have partaken of Passover and unleavened bread, and have even rested their hope in the sheaf of first fruits, that have never brought the freewill offering to the Feast of Pentecost. Notice also that it's going to be a time of rejoicing. Everybody is going to rejoice. The servants are going to rejoice. The priests, the ministry are going to rejoice. The strangers, the fatherless, the widow. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing. As a matter of fact, we said it's in the month Sivan, which means rejoicing. It's a time of great rejoicing. So we have, basically, it's a Feast of Weeks. Before it was called the Feast of Harvest. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. There's going to be a freewill offering, and it's a time of great rejoicing. All right, now let's go over to the book of Leviticus, and we'll take a major text from there in the 23rd chapter. We'll also, of course, be tying together a lot of scriptures in the New Testament for this. In the 23rd of Leviticus, I think what I'm going to do is I'll read the entire text here that has to do with the Feast of Pentecost, and I'll go back and take a look at it so we kind of get an overview first and kind of see what we're going to be dealing with. He says, I'll pick it up in verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves and 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, or meal offering, and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It should be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." You see, there's some similarities here with the other feasts, and of course this is significant for us. First thing I want us to notice here, it says in verse 15, it says it's from the day after the Sabbath, which is the first Sabbath of unleavened bread, from that day, the day after the waving of the sheaf there, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now this is one of the reasons why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because there are 7 Sabbaths that are here. And what this speaks to us, as I said, we look at before, a Sabbath is a rest. And we're going to see at this particular feast, standing by itself, having been several months now after the first Passover and unleavened bread, it's standing by itself. It is going to show us a much greater rest that is to be entered into, because there are 7 Sabbaths. There are 7 weeks. The other ones, like Feast of Unleavened Bread, as an example, had 2 Sabbaths in the beginning and the ending of it, the first and the last day of it. But this particular one here, although it is a holy convocation and no servile work is to be done, there are 7 Sabbaths in between. And the Lord emphasizes this time and again, because it's significant in that it's going to be a much greater dimension of rest that we're going to be entering into. It says it should be numbered 50 days. Of course, this is why it's called the Feast of Pentecost, because in the Greek, the word the word for 50 is Pentecost. This is what it means. It means it's a day of the feast of 50 days, 50 days later. And then he says, actually, let's take a look at this. I like to, I'm sure you know this, but for the sake of our foundation, we want to lay here. Let's go over into the book of Acts. I want to show you how this ties together completely, because we want to see that this feast here perfectly portrays the baptism of the Spirit. And this is why it stands alone, because the baptism of the Spirit is an entirely separate experience in God. It stands alone in God. It builds upon that which has been and is the foundation for that which is yet to come. But in itself as an experience, it stands by itself. It's not just something that is kind of amalgamated with Passover. If we look in the third verse of chapter 1 of Acts, he says that the Lord showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and was seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, wouldn't it be something if we could have a record of all the things that the Lord spoke after the resurrection about the kingdom of God? You remember that most of the time during the Gospels, he spoke of the kingdom of heaven. But after his resurrection, he spoke of the kingdom of God. And there is a difference between the two. So we have that there are 40 days here. And then when you go over into Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Very familiar scripture to us. Have you ever wondered why that there were cloven tongues of fire that appeared upon them, appeared unto them, and sat upon each one? Have you ever wondered why those cloven tongues appeared? I hope to be able to answer that for you tonight as to why that was significant. So we see at this particular feast, because as he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, that when the day of Pentecost is fully come, so therefore, it not only was it on the exact day, but natural Israel was out there observing the Feast of Weeks. But it was also, because it was in the Greek that was being used now, the word was being used, it was the Feast of Pentecost. And we're going to see now, as we go back into Leviticus and begin to study it, we're going to take a look at it, we're going to see that it fully and completely exemplifies what took place here. Matter of fact, I'm not ready to go back to Leviticus yet. I'm sorry. I wasn't looking at my notes. Let's look at John chapter 20, first of all, because we want to build on something here to show us that even though the Spirit had been given, the Spirit in regeneration had been given, there was another experience that was necessary. I've had people ask me, and I'm sure you have too, they've come into the baptism of the Spirit, and then they have come into some kind of an erroneous position, thinking that several extremes. One is that you don't have any salvation or regeneration experience with the Lord unless you have a baptism. And the other extreme that I've had presented to me is that you don't have the Spirit of the Lord until you have the baptism of the Spirit. I believe they're both erroneous. They're polarizations on two things that complement one another. And it's a matter of understanding what really took place here. Because we cannot be any of His. We can't be the children of the Lord without having received His Spirit at the time of regeneration. Amen. Right? Yeah. This is why when He rose, you see, when that sheaf was waved before the Lord and He rose, our hope is built now in the resurrection. Paul said, if we only in this life have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If Jesus would not have rose from the grave, if He would not have rose from the dead, rather, let me rephrase that, we would not have the salvation that we enjoy today, would we? We would not have been able to participate in His Spirit had Jesus not rose from the dead? Well, when he was in the 20th chapter of John, if we turn over here now, we want to look at a couple of verses. This is when he appeared to them, to the 11, as they were in the first day of the week. The doors were shut. The disciples were assembled because of the fear of the Jews. Jesus appeared and stood in the midst of them. And the first thing he said is, "Peace be unto you." I'm glad he said that, because I think if I would have been there that day and we had been assembled because of the fear of the Jews and the doors had been locked and we closed, kind of wondering, what are we going to do now? The master's gone. Then the women had come and they'd seen that he was not there. So what in the world is going on? Some kind of a, you know, I'm sure they were bewildered. They were wondering what in the world was going on. And then suddenly in the midst of that, he appeared in their midst. Now we can read that and we can kind of glibly go on. But if he would appear in our midst this evening, just boom, he would be standing here. I'd be very glad to hear him say, "Peace be unto you," wouldn't you?
Amen.
If we would still be standing. All right, so what he says, he showed him his hands and his side, and he said to them in verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now the scripture tells us, I don't believe I have it in your notes there, the scripture tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that the first Adam was made a living soul and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so when Jesus rose from the dead and he came forth and he now breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," he became a quickening spirit. He had said earlier that the Father has given all things into my hand, and the Son quickeneth whomsoever he will. And so what he is doing is he's breathing upon them the Spirit. It is their regeneration experience, as I understand it, because they actually then received, because he had told them just a few days prior to that, says, "I'm going to leave you for a little while, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And when he has come, he'll then guide you into all truth." And so he breathed upon them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now I see this as a regeneration experience. This is when the disciples were initially regenerated. And there was a quickening, certain quickening took place within. Now they were not yet ready to go out in the field of service. Another experience was necessary. Just like when you and I have partaken of Passover, have partaken of unleavened bread, and have fixed our hope in a harvest to come in the fact that the first fruits was weighed before the Lord, that brings us into a regeneration. That is a past foundational experience. And often we want to go from that place and want to go out and bring the harvest. But we're really not yet ready. We're not really equipped. There's something else that is necessary. And so he tells us about this in the 24th chapter of Luke, if you turn with me over there. Luke 24. Again, some of these scriptures, I'm sure, are very familiar to us. But for the sake of continuity in the teaching of this feast and building upon a little later on this evening, I want to establish these for us. Of course, when we deal with Pentecost, it's a vast subject. I mean, if we would take in all the ramifications of the baptism and look at all of that, we would be here for more than one evening. And of course, because we are well versed in that sort of thing, I'm not going to go off into a lot of teaching on the baptism, only enough to correlate it with this feast, because I think it's important. All right, in the 24th chapter of Luke here, then Jesus is. This is again after the resurrection. This is actually speaking of the time when he's appeared to them as well. And we're going to pick it up in verse 45. It says, "He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Here's why: that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, till you be clothed with power from on high. It's actually, this endued means to be clothed, just like to enter into something, or actually put on a garment, that you might be just enveloped, that you might be clothed with power, dunamis, from on high. Now they did not receive that, even though if you correlate this, they did not receive that when he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." This is an experience that was going to come to them 50 days later. Well, it's not quite, yeah, about 54, 49 days after this, because this is already, he had rose the day before, had risen the day before. Now, going back over to Acts chapter 1, we'll see what the purpose of this was, and we'll see that it's not until this takes place that we're really ready for any kind of ministry or service for the Lord in any meaningful manner. He said, "Wait till you be clothed with power from on high." Or chapter 1, verse 4, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father," picking up where we left off in Luke, "which saith he, 'You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.' And they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" You see, they were still thinking naturally. They were still thinking that he was going to do something with the Roman oppression, overthrow that government, and establish the kingdom in Israel's hand in a natural, visible way. He had already told them prior that, listen, the kingdom of God is within you. It comes without observation. They didn't understand that, and yet he had opened their eyes that they might understand the scripture. The scripture that he opened to them was the Old Testament.